And will you return with me to the letter to the Hebrews? We're going to read this morning Hebrews 7, 11 through 28. In our sermon, we're going to zero in on verses 23 through 28, the last portion. But we'll begin reading at verse 11 in order to have some context. And of course, we may be wondering, why is our writer so preoccupied with Melchizedek? Surely Melchizedek is one of the lesser figures of the Old Testament, but the writer's purpose is to help his readers and to help us as well to understand that when one order of priests fails, God is not stymied by that. God provides another priest, a faithful priest. That's what we're going to learn about this morning. So then, Hebrews chapter 7, beginning at verse 11. Listen, here's God's word. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who became a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, these are wonderful words, and yet we pray that you would give to us understanding, lest we miss out on what you have to say to us. And so here we are. We ask that we might be as children before you, eager to learn from you. And we pray that not only might we learn, but we pray that you would work in us that faith in the Lord Jesus that allows us to have great confidence in all that he has accomplished to redeem his people. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple of years back, I bought a new car. Not a new car, but a newer car. And quite honestly, that's one thing that I really have to nerve myself to do. I don't like buying cars. And I don't like parting with the old car because I'm familiar with that old car. I know the controls. I just know my way around it. The controls come easily to hand, and I know what size of a parking space it fits into. And yes, the seat has kind of conformed itself to the contours of my body, and it's great. But there comes that tragic day when I realize that that old car, for all of its familiarity, for all of its comfort, for all of the happy memories that go along with it, that old car is not reliable anymore. And it's reached the point where when I set out in it, I don't have confidence that I'm going to arrive at my destination. At that point, I'm persuaded it's time to get rid of that car and get a new car. And the writer to the Hebrews is addressing people who are struggling to make a change. They are so familiar and so comfortable with all that went on in the Old Testament. They're so familiar with the priesthood of the Old Testament. They're so familiar with the ritual of the Old Testament. They're so familiar with all that goes on. And now, even though they're followers of Jesus, they're looking back and they're thinking, well, maybe this is something we need to stick with. They're looking at the Levitical priesthood. They're looking at Aaron. They're looking at his successors. And they have a comfortable familiarity to them. And yet the writer to the Hebrews says, and we heard him say that in verse 18, the characteristic of that old priesthood, the characteristic qualities of it are weakness and uselessness. The writer to the Hebrews says that Old Testament priesthood isn't going to accomplish the purpose of bringing you to the destination that God has for His people. And you'll remember how we saw last Lord's Day that God's great purpose for His people is that we should have free access into His presence. In other words, as we said last Lord's Day, true biblical religion, true biblical Christianity is to have a personal, confident relationship with God. It's to have confidence to come into the presence of God and even to address God as Father. And our writer says that Old Testament priesthood, Levi and his descendants, Aaron and those who came after him, they are not able to bring you to that destination. That's why you need another priest, a better priest, a priest in the order of Melchizedek. And so the writer says, in Jesus, a better hope is introduced. And as we heard in verse 22, this, says our writer, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And last Lord's Day, we said that when the writer uses that term, that first century piece of legalese, he's saying Jesus is the one who sees that it actually happens. And the contrast, of course, with Aaron and his descendants who were unable to accomplish that which they represented by types and shadows. Jesus is the one who actually sees that it happens. And so this morning, our writer points us to Jesus as the only high priest who's actually able to bring us to God. And looking at our verses, looking at verses 23 through 28, we want to see how Jesus is our permanent priest. He's the permanent high priest for His people. And then looking at the second part of our passage, verses 26 through 28, Jesus is the perfect high priest. And that's good news, because if He's going to be a permanent priest, He better be a perfect priest. Otherwise, we are in big, big trouble. So our writer wants us to see the Lord Jesus and recognize that He is the only sure way into the presence of God. And in verses 23 through 26, he shows us that the Old Testament priesthood was a priesthood that was overshadowed by death. And we discover that in our reading from Numbers chapter 20. Here's Aaron, who stood at the head of that succession of priests. And even though for 40 years Aaron had been a fixture in the lives of the people of Israel, now as they come near to the land of promise, Aaron is not able to go in there because he sinned. He disobeyed God and he's not able to go forward. But God, we saw that God had a plan to provide another priest, Eleazar. And then after Eleazar came Phinehas. And so a succession of high priests. And that procession, that succession of high priests extended all the way from Numbers right down to the time of the writer of Hebrews. I wonder how many high priests that might be over that span of 1,000 or more years. Josephus, the historian, counted up that there were 83 of them. And you can imagine that probably they were a kind of mixed bunch. In fact, some of the ones that we know from the Bible were kind of a mixed bunch. We've got Aaron, who was, he was a bit of a checkered individual. Yes, there were times when he shone, but there were other times where he makes us cringe by the things that he did. And then there's Phinehas, his grandson, who really is quite an outstanding high priest and someone who's held up as an example of devotion to the Lord. And then there's Eli, and well, Eli was someone whose household was touched with scandal, and there was a kind of a shadow over the high priesthood of Eli. And then coming further on, then we've got someone like Caiaphas, who was an outright rascal. And so we've got this succession of high priests, and our writer says in verse 23, the former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Eventually, the high priest died, and he was succeeded by his son. And so the writer says those high priests, they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Now, there were some of those high priests where you'd say, well, that's a good thing, because I'm not sure that we want to have him as high priest for any longer than is absolutely necessary. And you can think of some of those high priests, the kind of high priest who maybe gave the impression that his heart wasn't in it. The kind of high priest like Levi or like Eli, where you thought, well, he and his family are taking advantage of the people they're supposed to be serving. You might think of other high priests who perhaps were aloof or distant, or who perhaps seemed to live a life of privilege that removed them from the life context of the ordinary people of Israel. And then perhaps there were other high priests that were just they were the father figures among the people of Israel, and they had such a spirit of compassion and tenderness. And when they instructed people in the law, they didn't do so from a position of sanctimoniousness and self-righteousness, but from a position of humility as fellow sinners. And perhaps when they pronounced the Lord's benediction on the people, they did it with such warmth and feeling that the people couldn't help feeling that, yes, indeed, God is blessing us through his appointed high priest. There must have been high priests like that. And what a tragedy when that high priest would pass away. But the writer says that was the case. High priest after high priest came on the scene and passed away. But our writer says, what about a high priest who is able to sympathize with us in our weaknesses? What about a high priest who's been tempted in every way as we are, and yet without sin? Someone who doesn't look on us in a judgmental way, but who looks on us with compassion. That's the kind of high priest we want. And of course, that's the kind of high priest that the Lord Jesus is. And the writer has already spoken to us about Jesus as the high priest whom we confess, one who is tender, one who is compassionate, one who is sympathetic, one who gives us confidence to come before the throne of grace in order to find mercy and help in our time of need. And so on the one hand, we've got this succession of more or less flawed Old Testament priests, and they're set aside. Here is the Lord Jesus, the one who is the fulfillment of all they represented. That's good news. It's good news for us to keep that in mind. We live in a time when people point to Christian leaders who are flawed. And sadly and tragically, their flaws make the headlines, and we hear about them, and we cringe at the things they do. And our unbelieving friends will say to us, that's what Christians are like. Look at them. They're showing up for the sinners they are and the flaws that they have. The writer to the Hebrews is reminding the church that religious leaders are often flawed. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. You see, we don't, as Christians, we are not followers of human leaders. We don't rely on human leaders. We don't put our trust in princes, to use the language of the Psalms. We recognize the shortcomings of individuals. And we see that that's why God the Father has provided Jesus to be our high priest. He's the high priest that we need. He is the permanent high priest, the perfect high priest who transcends all the shortcomings of these Old Testament religious leaders, transcends all the shortcomings of contemporary religious leaders, and yes, transcends our own shortcomings because, well, we know that we also are sinners. We know that we also don't stack up as well as we ought. And so the writer says in verse 25, Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Lord Jesus is able to save to the uttermost all those who draw near to God through him. Now, again, we're saying what we were told earlier. It is through Jesus that we draw near to God. And let me just ask you, is your religion a religion about drawing near to God? If it's not, you misunderstand. If it's not, you've allowed yourself to be deceived. If it's not, you've not grasped what the Bible is all about. It's all about drawing near to God. It's all about exiles, the exiles of Eden, being brought back into the presence of God. That's a great question to ask ourselves as a kind of way of doing a spiritual pulse check. Do I desire to be in fellowship with God? Is my religion a religion about drawing near to God? And if it is, then the way you do that is through the Lord Jesus. And of course, Jesus has already clued us into that way back in John's Gospel, where in John 14, verse 6, he says, no one comes to the Father except by me. There's no other way for us to draw near to God except through the Lord Jesus. And now the writer to the Hebrews presses that further for our encouragement. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him. Now, that's a very generous and very far-reaching gospel statement. No matter how far off from God you might feel that you are, no matter how far removed from God you might seem to be, the Lord Jesus provides for you the way to come into fellowship with God and to have fellowship with God as your heavenly Father. Because, says our writer, Jesus constantly lives to intercede for us. He is constantly praying for his people. In all of our weakness, the Lord Jesus is the one who, well, as high priest, he's always on duty. The Lord Jesus is always there looking out for the needs of his people. And always, as we come to the throne of grace, the Lord Jesus supplies what we need in time of difficulty. He constantly makes intercession for us. We get a glimpse of that in John's Gospel, chapter 17, where Jesus is praying for the church. He's praying for you, and he's praying for you as people who live in the world, and he's praying that you and I will be protected from evil. He prays for us, as he prayed for Peter, that our faith will not fail. He saves to the uttermost. And do you see what the writer's doing? He's pointing us away from our shortcomings. He's pointing us away from our deficiencies. And yes, he's certainly pointing us away from the deficiencies and shortcomings of the Aarons and Levi's and Eli's and Phinehas's and Caiaphas's. He's pointing us away from all their deficiencies and failures toward the Lord Jesus, the one who is unfailing, the one who is able to save to the uttermost, the one who prays for us in presence of God. And as New Testament scholar F.F. Bruce says, Jesus is not pleading in the presence of a reluctant God. Remember, God the Son is not opposed to God the Father. God the Father is not antagonistic to God the Son. Jesus doesn't plead on our behalf as one who's in the presence of a reluctant God, but rather Jesus is asking from the Father, who always hears and grants his request. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord Jesus intercedes for us, and the Heavenly Father grants Jesus' requests on our behalf. That's why John says, as he reminds us that we're not to sin, but reassures us by telling us we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the high priest who constantly stands in the presence of God. And the writer says, not only is Jesus a perpetual, continuous high priest, but also he is a perfect high priest. And he talks about that in verses 26 through 28. Listen to verse 26. It was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. This is fitting. Now he's taking us from the car showroom or car salesroom to the place where we buy our clothes. And he takes us, as it were, to the fitting room. You go into the fitting room to have a fit, don't you? At least that's what I feel like I need to do when I go to the fitting room. But you go in, and there's a mirror, and you see that it looks just right, and that it's the right length, and that it does all that it should be, that it's just the ideal garment. The writer says the Lord Jesus is fitting. He is fitting as a high priest. He is the high priest who exactly meets our needs. You think of Adam and Eve all the way back in the Garden of Eden and their attempt at getting fitted up with their fig leaves. They made such a pathetic job of it. It was God who took and clothed them with animal skins and gave them the covering that they needed. And of course, as God did that for Adam and Eve, he's pointing forward to the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus, who is the perfect covering for our sins, who perfectly covers our unrighteousness, who takes away our shame. And here's the Lord Jesus. Jesus, says our writer, is one who's separated from sinners. Now, he's already told us that Jesus is sympathetic. He's told us so many heartwarming things about Jesus. And now he says Jesus is separated from sinners. And that maybe causes you to have a little kind of tremor of anxiety. But the writer's point is that he's not separated from our humanity, but he's separated from our sin. He's already talked about that back in chapter 2, where he says Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service of God to make propitiation for the sins of his people. Jesus is separated from us in the sense that he has no sin of his own, but in every other respect, he is like us. He is, says our writer, not in so many words, he is our body double. He's the one who's able to take our place. He's the one who's able to bear our punishment. He's the one who's able to fit us with the seamless garments of his own righteousness. And so the writer says, it's fitting that we should have such a high priest. Any other high priest is going to be an ill-fitting high priest. He's going to be an unsuitable high priest. He's going to be an unsatisfactory high priest. The Lord Jesus is a high priest who is absolutely fitting. And he is one who is holy, he is innocent, he is unstained, he is exalted in the heavens. And wow, here's, we're talking about coming into the presence of God and what needs to be done for us to be in the presence of God. And here's the Lord Jesus exalted in the heavens. Jesus, he's in his natural environment in the heavenly places. In the presence of God the Father, he's in his natural place. He's in his home. The Old Testament high priest, and remember the pictures and the images and the shadows and types that were represented in the tabernacle. The Old Testament high priest, Aaron and Eleazar and Phinehas and their descendants, when they went into the holy place, well, if one thing was very obvious and very clear, the thing that was very clear was they were not going into what was their natural environment. They needed to go through all kinds of preparations. They needed to be suited up. They needed to offer sacrifices for their own sins before they went in there. And you remember some of the other things associated with the high priest once a year visit with into the most holy place. He would go in there with the little bells attached to his robe so that people waiting anxiously outside would know that he was still alive and moving around. And when he would come out again, there would be a kind of collective sigh of relief because his presence in there with that offering, the blood to sprinkle on the mercy seat, it had been accepted as was betokened by the fact that he came out alive. But But that was a real nail-biter, him going in there even for a brief time. Contrast the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus is exalted in the heavens. It's his home. And you see, as we trust in Jesus, it's our home as well. Jesus guarantees us a place there. He offered himself. In verse 27, a perfect priest offering a perfect sacrifice. And we think of Jesus' words in John 14, where Jesus says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. And when Jesus emerges alive from the tomb, we are assured that his high priestly work has been accepted. And we can be assured that as he now is exalted in the heavens, so then we go there with him. You see, this is the confidence that the Christians have. Back in chapter 3, we heard the writer say, Jesus is faithful in all God's house as a son. Jesus is the son in God's house, and we, says the writer, we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. We are the Lord Jesus' people. We have that confidence in the presence of God because of Jesus. And here's how much better Jesus is. Verse 28, the law, that Aaronic succession, the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Jesus is the forever high priest whom God has appointed. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And that gives us great confidence. When we come needing the help of the Lord Jesus, Jesus is there ready to help. He's not off duty. He's not on vacation. He's not asleep. He is constantly alert and attentive to the needs of his people. He constantly hears the prayers of his people. He constantly supplies the needs that we have. He is our permanent and perfect high priest, whose sacrifice on the cross, whose resurrection from the grave assures us that he is the one who is able to bring us to our destination and restore us to an eternity of fellowship with God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks now for these truths of which we've been speaking, and yet we pray that you would deepen our understanding. We pray that you would lay up your truth in our hearts, and we ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would unpack it and unfold it and apply it to the needs of our individual lives, to the glory of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.